then you go Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and 1 John. 1 John chapter, yes, sorry. Thank you, Sherry. Children's Church. Thank you, Doug. Go ahead and turn to chapter 5, and then once we're done with chapter 5, we'll jump to chapter 1. And so just keep your finger. We'll camp in chapter 1 for a while, but I want to start us off in chapter 5. If you'll stand with the honor of God's word, I'll read just verse 13 and we'll begin. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for a time that we can come together and celebrate your name together and listen to your word. God, we ask you now to change our hearts to bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll sit. So this morning, I want to ask you a question. How do you know that you know God? I want you to think about this. How do you know that you know the Creator of the universe? You have a personal relationship with Him. How do you know that? Is it through a prayer that you may have said when you were 3 and a half? Is it because you come to church? You know, maybe every week or twice a week or whenever the doors open. Is that what tells us that we have a relationship with God? Is it that because I was dumped underwater, does that give me assurance? What is it that gives me assurance that when I die, like if I was to die today, how can I be confident, how can I be assured that I'm going to spend eternity with God? And I'm glad you asked. Because the Bible gives us this. In fact, the verse that we just read is the key verse of the book or the letter of 1 John. If you like writing in your Bibles, if you like underlining in your Bibles, I would encourage you to underline 1 John 5:13. Because that is the key verse of the whole letter. So whenever you do a Bible study in the book of 1 John, you're going to filter and funnel everything that you study through that verse. And so what we see is that in the book of 1 John, he in this letter, he gives several tests, like litmus tests. He says, I want you to be able to see. In fact, here's the cool thing is the Apostle Paul writes the letter of 1 John. He's the one that wrote the Gospel of John. He's the one that wrote Revelation. And so when you look at the Gospel of John, which we did about 2 weeks ago with me, he gives us reason. He says, I want you to know that Jesus is the Son of God and that placing or surrendering your life to Him, you can have eternal life. And then he goes to the letter of John, 1 John, where we're at today, and he says, I want you to be able to have assurance that you're a child of God. Now, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think, how many times have I doubted where I stood with God? I think every single one of us has. You know, when sin creeps into our lives, we have this thought that, you know what, I just did that. There's no way I could be a child of God. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the first test that he gives us. And so go ahead and flip back to chapter 1 of 1 John. And we're going to go through verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. We're going to go through, how does the believer deal with the S word? How does the believer deal with sin? That's what I'm talking about. Sin is not popular in this culture, in this politically correct culture. If you call anything sin, you are looked at as being intolerant and just a bigot, right? And so when we preach and teach God's word, we're going to call sin what it is. Sin, what is sin? Sin is an offense to God's character and His plan. Sin is not something, you know, sure, sin seems fun for a moment, but what sin is, and I'll let the Lord just tap into your mind and talk to your heart a little bit about the sins that you struggle with, But basically, if you were to take each sin in your life, what it is it's a perversion of God's plan. Like I teach our teenagers, you know, hey, you know, don't have sex before marriage. And a lot of them cringe at that. A lot of them have fun, you know, laugh at that because of the culture is just pushing it right on them. But there's a reason why. Because God set up that sexual relationship between a man and a woman for life. And you know what? It's not just to be pleasurable for you, although that's a part of it, but it's to be a picture of the relationship with God and man. When you have that intimacy with someone, it gives a picture of the love that God has for you. And that's why he sent Jesus. So if you are, I guess here's the cleanest way I could say it. If you're sleeping around, then what you're saying is that you don't have to be faithful. And therefore, you're giving a picture that God doesn't have to be faithful to us. Or we don't have to be faithful to God. See, there's a reason why God tells us to do things and not to do things in his word. It's not to harm us. It's not to hurt us. It's to help us. It's to protect us. And so when we pervert God's plan, when we pervert his intended purpose for the things in our life, that's what sin is. And so this morning we're going to take a look at this test that John gives us, and he's going to say, here's the question. Do you love God or do you love sin? And the child of God, although may fall into sin, is going to hate sin and not pursue sin because he or she has been rescued from sin. Do you remember 2 weeks ago, if you remember, we talked about John 8:12 where Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Anyone who follows with me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And he says that those who surrender their life to Jesus, they've been rescued out of the darkness and the bondage of sin and freed, and now they've been ushered into God's family, and now they can live as a child of God. Yars, I'll get you stirred up in here. Think about that. But there's this thing that keeps creeping into our lives. There's this tug. Y'all ever played tug of war before? There's this tug in your life to which way you want to go. I know that this is what I was freed from, but it's the natural thing to do. It feels familiar. It's the familiar thing to do. I just know how to do these things. But God says, I'm freeing you from that. And so there's this constant tug of war in our soul that tries to drive us away from the one that freed us. And so how do those of you who have surrendered your life to Jesus, how do we deal with sin? What is our response when we mess up? What do we do? What happens? And some of us, when we mess up, we ball ourselves up in the corner, and we're like, man, there's no way God could love me. You know what? There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do or not do to make God love you less. Because he loves you in Christ. He loves you in Jesus. And so now, this morning, I am not here to encourage you to sin because you've been forgiven for sins. In fact, he speaks against that. And so what I want to do is, and I'm going to give these to you right up front, is when we talk about do I love God or do I love sin, over these next couple of verses, John gives us three indicators of whether we love God or whether we love sin more. Okay? And so when we go through these, you ask yourselves, okay, how do we respond to this truth that he gives us? What does this truth look like in my life? Am I living this out? And that'll be a litmus test to your life to see if you are one that's a generic Christian, one that's just playing the game, or you're genuine, or if you're if you're just one of those that profess but really don't possess, right, the Lord Jesus in your life. And we can come here, folks, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, and whoever else wants to listen, right? You can come to this place, and you can put on a show for me and for everybody else and make it look like everything's all right. You can. here's the thing is, you can't do that with God. Because God sees your heart, He sees my heart, He sees all of our hearts. And He says, look, your heart is what's killing you. Your sinful heart is what's killing you spiritually. Sin is what has separated us from God. Sin is why Jesus was sent to the cross. You ever think about that? And so as a believer, help us to remind ourselves. Help us to remind ourselves of that question. Do I love God or do I love sin? Let's begin. I'll go ahead and give all three of them for you. Those who know God will not continue in their sin. And Chris, you can pull them all three up if you want to, because I'll just read them and we'll just go through them. Those who know God will confess their sin. And those who know God will have confidence in the gospel. So as we go through this, and you can see these up there, and if you'd like to write them down, whatever, we'll go through these. Let's look at the first one. Those who know God will not continue in their sin. Remember, as a child of darkness, I have been freed from the darkness of sin and ushered into the light of Christ. If I was to get a spotlight and cut every light off in here, you would be able to see the picture of what's going on, that I've been ushered into the light. I've been in the dark, and so whatever I do is hidden from many people, but it's not hidden from God, and He loves me so much. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and He wants to usher us into His light, to live in His light, to live for His purpose, to glorify His name. Look at what it says in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. It's interesting that He starts a foundational teaching here, because you can't understand how you are to live unless you understand who God is and what He's all about. Okay? As a child of God, you can't understand that. So what He's letting us know is, understand God is light and there's no darkness. In fact, there's in the Greek, in the original language, there's actually a double negative. So sorry for you English teachers in here, but this is what it says. It says literally, there's darkness in Him, not is none. How do you like that, English teachers? You're like, right? But why is He doing it? He's giving emphasis here to let us know that there's not one speck of darkness, not one speck of sin in God Almighty. And so those who are going to follow God are not going to live that way. Now, you'll get pulled and you'll fall, but the thing is there's a difference. You won't stay. You'll be drawn back to His light because you've been saved. And what He does is, when God comes into your life, He gives you a new spirit. He wakens your spirit to where now you're alive, and now you have this thirst for the light that you've been rescued into. You no longer have a thirst for the darkness that is destroying you. So how do we deal with sin? Look at what He says. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He says, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I love Jesus, yes I do, I love Jesus, how about you? And yet you go on and keep turning back to the sin that you've been rescued from, He said, you're living a lie. He said, you're living a lie. You're saying one thing with your mouth, but you're living a different. He said, you're living a lie, and none of us, at least if I was to ask you, how many of you would like to live a lie? No, of course not. You want to live what's reality. You want to live what's real. You want to, and here's what He's saying, is that if we can continue to live in sin, and this doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. It's not what it's saying. In fact, He's going to talk about it in just a moment. He says, but those who continue to live a life of sinful desires. And right now, I want the Lord, Lord, just show us right now in our hearts what it is that grips our soul. Because every single one of you, including myself, has something that grips your soul. Some kind of sin, some kind of darkness that grips your soul. And you need be freed from it. And only Jesus is the one that can free you from it. He's the only one. Because anything else is done in the darkness. But He's the light that wants to shine on us and show us where we truly are and that we truly need Him. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. You can't pursue God and pursue sin at the same time. Now, I want you to think about this. I mean, I've been walking back and forth to two sides here, and that doesn't mean that this side is more godly than that side, although y'all would say, amen, right? It's because Sandy's over here. I'm just kidding. But if you were to imagine, God is right here, and God, because of His holiness, can't be in the presence of sin. So sin's going to be all the way over here. And I, as a believer, I need to understand, I can't pursue both roads at the same time. Y'all got that, right? So you see that. I can't sit there and say I love sin, but it'd be like, I'm getting married to Sherry. I was on this side. And I'm saying my vows and saying, Sherry, you know I love you. You're one of those ones I love you. Ladies, I'm surprised you hadn't started throwing things at me. Oh, no, he didn't. I better be the one and only. Amen? Oh, now the girls get all perky and stuff. Amen, brother. What would that... You think she would say I do to me if I said, okay, I'll be faithful to you and... Oh, no. Why do we do that to Jesus? Why do we say, yeah, I love you, Jesus. There's that turmoil. There's that tug with us. But as a believer, as one who knows Jesus, has a relationship with Jesus, has the Spirit of God that lives and dwells within me, I'm going to be drawn with the light. Sure, I'll trip up and step into the darkness, but then I'll see for what it is. Man, when I sin, I feel terrible. And it's not because I've been caught. It's because I offended my God. I have offended the one that rescued me, the one that loves me. Sin doesn't love you. Satan doesn't love you. I shared this verse with the students this morning. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come to give them life and more abundantly, purposeful life. Satan has your best interests at heart. No, he doesn't. He don't care a rip about you. He wants to destroy you because you know what? You're one of God's creation. And if you've come to Christ, you're one of His children. And He wants to destroy you. Look at verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't this awesome? He says that if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with God. Well, what breaks that fellowship with God? Sin does. Now, He doesn't say, and I want you to be clear and understand this, sin breaks our fellowship with God, but not our relationship with God. And there's a difference. There's a difference. Elena is my daughter. Always will be my daughter. Y'all hear me? There's nothing that Elena can do or not do that will change my love for her. She is my girl, right? She is Daddy's girl. Sorry, Mama. Well, actually, Grayson is. I know who she is, but anyway. There's no resentment there at all. But no, I'm just kidding. But I want you to, nothing will change that. Nothing that she does, right? Now, if she disobeys Daddy, then that fellowship will break, but not the relationship. She will always be my daughter, but I may not approve of the things that she does. Holla, right? You see that? Once you surrender to the light of the world, Jesus, you've been ushered as a child of God into His light to live in His family for His purposes. But sometimes we get pulled and we get snagged. We trip over sin. We trip over, you know, when temptation comes on us, you say, oh, well, that actually does. We get those little brain glitches, right, in our hearts. And we're just like, oh, that looks a little bit better. And then we sin, and that breaks the fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And so He's going to actually give us the remedy to this. And so then we say, oh, no, I got to get back to my Father. And He says that when we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with God. And so we not only have fellowship with God, but we've also got forgiveness of our sin. He says that in the blood of nothing but the blood of Jesus. Don't make me start singing. Don't, y'all gonna do it, ain't you? Well, too bad, because I'm gonna read it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood, because He was perfect and innocent and He died on the cross for you, when His blood was shed, He provided that as a means to take care of your sinful heart. And when you surrender your life to Him, His blood covers you. So no longer does God see a sinful man or a woman, but He sees His Son, the blood of His Son, that is cleansing and covering our sin. It pays for it. As far as the east is from the west, Christ loves you, and He has forgiven your sin. When you surrender your life to Him, it is a clean slate. How good is that? We know all about keeping track of what people have done for us, done against us, don't we? Some of you probably got whiteboards at the house, and you done filled them out. Abby looked at me the wrong way. Look at, she's doing it right now. You know, we keep track of that, don't we? Jesus says, you know what? My blood has cleansed it. No longer walk that way. Walk in my light. And we have fellowship and we have forgiveness as walking in. Why would you want to walk in the darkness? And I've got to ask myself that same question. Because you know what? I'm as fallible as any one of you in here. And I get deceived and tricked into following the darkness rather than following the light. But here's the one thing about my great God and Father. Is He's given me His Spirit that draws me back to Himself. And I can't help but go back to Him because of who He is and what He's done in my life. Those who know God will not continue to live in their sin. But those who know God will confess their sin. As a believer, what happens when I do sin? In fact, look at verse 8. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It says, if you think that once you become a Christian, that I'm just perfect. Now, some of y'all, I ain't like y'all perfect. God's Word tells us that there is no such thing as perfection on this side of eternity. Whoa, y'all hear me? You get that? That you're not going to be sinless. Now, as a child of God, I strive to sin less. But I understand that there's still a human nature, there's still a sinful nature to me that pulls me that way. And so sometimes I trip up, sometimes I fall into that, and I won't be perfect. That's why I still need Jesus. That's why when you surrender your life to Jesus, you don't stop needing Jesus. Every day that you live your life, you need Jesus. It's called the gospel. Not only does the gospel save us, but the gospel sustains us in our life. It keeps us going, keeps us drawing us to the one that has freed us. Y'all see that? Is that clear? Y'all got that? And that's what he's saying there. And so don't be one of those guys, right? This used to be a saying to some of my students. Don't be that guy. Don't be one of those people that think that once you pray to receive Christ, or once you've been dunked, or once you become a member of a church or whatever, that you're perfect and you have no fault in you. If I was to say that, all you'd have to do is spend some time with me. It wouldn't take long. Ask my wife. No, I mean, really don't, but ask my wife how fallible I am. She's laughing at me right now inside. She said, Lord, give me grace. She knows I'm a fallible man. And guess what? You are too. Fallible woman. And that's what he's saying. We still need the gospel. So he says, if you think that you don't sin, understand that you're lying to yourself. Excuse me. You're lying to yourself. But then look at verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All means all. It's not just a detergent. It means all, everything. That if we confess our sins, right? What is that? Man, we don't like that. What do we like to do? I mean, listen to some of the ways that we deal with sin. We rationalize sin. This is fun. God will forgive me. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. God will always forgive me. And so we justify or we rationalize our sinning to get back into it. Here's another one. We minimize sin. Oh, it's no big deal. Have you ever heard this statement right here? Boys will be boys. Okay? They're just sowing their wild oats. People, tell me, where is that at in Scripture? Where is that? Why is it that we excuse the sin of our young people and hope that they'll come back to Jesus? They never knew Jesus if they can live in sin. They need Jesus. Nowhere in Scripture do you ever see there's an excuse to pursue sin. Nowhere. So young people, listen to this. Pursue Christ, because he's the one that died for you. And I beg to differ. I don't think there's anybody in your life right now that is pulling you to sinful ways that's going to die for you. You hear that, adults? That's to you too. It's all of us. Nobody. Christ died for you. He didn't have to. He chose to, because he loves you. And you want to tell me there's something that this crappy world has to offer that is better than Jesus? I don't think so. And if you think there is, then you've never experienced Jesus. You've never met him. You've just met this religious figure with the nice wavy hair. You haven't met Jesus of the Bible. Jesus says, I love you. And I came to change your life because you need me. And you and I need him. Try to justify our sin. So-and-so did this to me, and so I'm going to react this way. Or, I'm not as bad as them. We cover up our sin. We sweep it under the rug, or we hide it in the closet so that no one else knows what's going on. I wonder what those skeletons are in our own lives. I've got plenty of them that I try to hide. And then Jesus is the light of the world, and he's the one that opens the door. Says, let me show you what's going on. We blame others. We have this victim mentality that, you know, well, my parents didn't raise me this way, or they did this and such to me, or something like this happened to me, and so I'm going to live how I want to live because of that. And we blame others for our sin. And what John is telling us is when we confess our sin, that we are admitting to God, we're saying the same thing about sin that God says about it, that it is destroying me. We're agreeing with him. We're understanding that we're not all that we thought we were and that we need him. And he says, if you confess. So when you mess up, you fess up, right? And that's what he's saying, is to agree. God, I know that you wanted me to do this, and yet I didn't do it. I'm sorry. I am so sorry, and please forgive me for my sin. He says, when you do that, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and he brings us back into his light, into his arms to hug us and hold us and guide us in our life. Isn't that good? That when we choose to cover or ignore our sin or minimize it, then we're just walking in darkness. And he said, it may take a process, but God's going to draw you back to himself. What is the sin that you're struggling with this morning? What is it in your heart? Look at verse 10. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and God's word is not in us. I don't know about you, but I don't know that I want to call God a liar. So when I say there's no sin in my life, I'm calling God a liar, because I'm saying that I'm perfect and I don't need him. But yet, and it's also saying that his word is not in us. That shows us that we're not spending time in God's word. Because when you're spending time in God's word, he's going to show you what's going on in your heart. He's going to, God's word is going to elevate God and show us who we really are, that we need him. So I want to challenge you to spend time in God's word. If you're not in God's word on a daily basis, don't just wait for every Sunday to get your little meal, right? Because none of you eat that way. You eat like three times a day, maybe sometimes more. Why do we wait for the preacher on Sunday to feed us God's word? When every single one of us can, most of us can read. And if you can't, somebody else that's near you can read and read it to you. That's how important God's word is for our life. So I challenge you, if you need help in Bible study, learning how to study the Bible, come and ask me, come and ask David, come and ask our deacons. You know, we'd love, your Sunday school teacher, we'd love to be able to tell you, teach you how to study the Bible, because that's the only way you're going to grow. It's the only way you're going to grow is by that personal relationship with God in his word and being led by his spirit. D.L. Moody says, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Get into God's word. So those who know God will not live a life of continual sin. And those who know God will confess their sin when they mess up. And then those who know God will have confidence in the gospel. Look at what it says in chapter 2, verse 2. And I know our time is fleeting, but this is good stuff. My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. He says, I'm giving these things so that you won't sin. But look at what he says in the next phrase. And if anyone sins, and all of us perk up, right? If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He says that he's an advocate. You know what that word picture there is? It's a defense attorney. Anybody ever been to court? Don't raise your hand. Y'all are like, Donnie, just kidding. If you were to imagine with me that this is a courtroom setting, all right? You have the judge. The God the Father is the judge, okay? He's the creator of all. He can judge all. And when it comes time for us to, when we die, kick the bucket, whatever you want to call it, or we get called to heaven, we'll stand before the judge, and that's when he'll place that judge seat with Christ. Christ will judge us ultimately. But if you were to imagine for me, we got God right here, and then you've got the prosecution, and I'm going to say, I'm just kidding. You've got Satan, right? I'm just going to use these front two rows so that none of y'all think I'm trying to point y'all out or anything, right? All right, he's over here, and what is he doing? He's accusing us. Now, what does that look like? You got me as the defendant. Can you believe God? That he did this to you? You said he was one of your children. And yet he's turned his back on you. He went for those things, and you fill in the blank what all those things could be. And there's quiet. And then you have the righteous one that stands up. He said, he's mine. He's mine. Do you get that? That when you surrender your life to Christ, you're his. He can't say nothing against you. He can accuse you all you want, all he wants to, but it don't mean a hill of beans. Because Jesus' blood has paid for your sin. Man, get that. Man, you know what that means? That means you can live a life that's honoring to God. That's exactly what that means. Because this joker, this man, I wish Adam would have kicked that joker in the neck back in the garden. He'd have learned something. No, Jesus did. He stopped him. He said when the resurrection came, he stomped his little head. And he ain't got no power. That's why it says when Jesus says, he says, I've overcome the world. And then he says that my people have overcome the world. In 1 John, right there, he says that you can say no to sin. Isn't that good? You don't have to be trapped. See, now as a child of God, you can say yay or nay. You can say yes to sin and be drawn back to the darkness. Or you can say no to sin because now you have the Spirit of God living within you. And you have the power of the resurrection living within you. And he's giving you the power to say no. And some of y'all right now, there's some of you that you just can't say no to sin. And you know why that what that is? It means that you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Because Jesus says that I've given you the power to say no. Not that you'll be sinless, but that you'll sin less. And he says, how did he do that? He says that he's a propitiation. What does that mean? That's one of them big words, ain't it? What does it mean? It means that he took on the full wrath of God. If you imagine yourself standing in front of a dam, and that dam is breaking, and built up behind that dam is all of God's wrath against sin. He says, you can stand there and receive the full wrath of God. You can do that. Or you can receive the substitute that Christ did. He's the one that stood in our place. And he took on the wrath of God for our sin. Man, that's good. So that we would not have to endure it. That's why the cross is so important. That's why the resurrection is so important. Isn't that good stuff? And he says that he's done it not just for us, but for the whole world. And there's some of you in here. Man, Jesus has paid the price good enough to take care of the wrath of God. But you still haven't experienced it. You've still not surrendered your life to Jesus. He says it's there for the taking. It's a free gift for you. All you have to do is surrender to me. You know, when Elena was, and I didn't ask her permission to use this. I hope that's all right. When Elena was little, she was about, you know, when she first started walking, you know, she fell. She fell many times. She fell. And you know what happened? Daddy. And she'd reach up them hands, and now Grayson's doing it. Of course, he's a pro at walking now. At least he thinks so. And they'd reach their hand up for Daddy to grab them and pick them back up. And that's what it's like for us in our relationship. When you sin, you reach to Daddy. You say, Daddy, I need you to pick me up. But even as she's 6 years old, and she's, check this out, we're walking through the, I think it was Kohl's. Y'all are like, amen. We're walking through Kohl's probably about a year or two ago. And we were looking for Mommy. She was shopping. But no, just kidding. We're walking hand in hand down the aisle. And Elena looks back, and she's still walking. And there's those little things they put up in the middle of the aisles. And she, whack it. She hits it. Of course, she's bawling and crying and stuff. You know, even at 6 or 4 or 5 years old, she still doesn't walk like she's supposed to, right? She still trips and falls, right? So even if you've been a Christian for many years, you're still going to trip up and fall. You still need to take your Father's hand. You still need Jesus. We still need Jesus. You bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask you, if you were to die right now, and after talking about sin and our relationship with sin, and because if we have a relationship with Jesus, then our relationship with sin has changed. And so I want to provoke your heart now and ask you to think about, does my life reflect that I love sin more than I love God? And if that's the case, what do you do about it? What is your what is your response going to be? Do you want to stand there in front of the dam of God's wrath and stand on your own for yourself? Or do you want to accept what Jesus has done in your place? Do you want to surrender to what He has done for you? Where are you at? Because your heart will tell you where you're at. Do you love sin or do you love God? If you want to surrender your life to Jesus this morning, you can. I'll be down here. You can ask questions. You can do it right there where you're sitting. You don't need me. You just have to cry out to God with your heart. Cry out to Him and confess your sin to Him and ask for His need. Ask for Him. Say that you need Him to come into your life. In fact, it's not just Him coming into your life. It's you surrendering to His life. That's what it looks like. So where are you at this morning? Will you respond? And if this morning, if you're a child of God, but you know that you've been tugged towards the darkness, that you keep being pulled into sin, or you, not pulled, but you keep stepping in sin. Do you have something that you need to confess this morning? Not to me, but to God. Do you have somebody here in this room or somebody in your life that you've wronged that you need to go to them and confess your sin to because you've wronged them and ask for forgiveness? Because when we confess our sin, it points to the Savior, not to us. How would the Lord ask you? How is the Lord telling your heart right now to respond to Him? If you'll stand while we'll be led through this invitation, like I said, I'm down here if you need me. Good to see everybody this morning. There's one thing that prevents believers or anyone from responding to God. And I'm not saying you have to come down here, but there's this thing called a white knuckle disease, and it ultimately is pride. And so if the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, and hopefully He has, not because of me, but because of His Word, you need to deal with what He's speaking to you about. Because guess what? Satan's not going to deal with your heart. He's not going to address things in your life. And so if God's speaking to your heart, He's going to show something's going on there and that you need to get right with Him. And so my prayer is that you'll act on that. Because when we act on what God's showing in our hearts, it shows that we love Him more than we love our pride.